You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee Church, visit vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now here's this week's message.
Well, if you weren't here last week, Dave kicked us off this very little mini-series that we're repeating from last summer, and we'll probably be repeating every year, on the art of neighboring. And what's interesting about this is actually 10 different churches in our area who are also participating in this through the Milwaukee Declaration that we're a part of. This idea of neighboring is something that we felt collectively as a movement we could really step into together. And so there's 10 other churches who are preaching the same sermon series going on right now. And it's just really bringing us back to this focus of the Great Commandment, which if you're not familiar with, is found in Luke 10:27. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so the suggestion is that what if Jesus actually meant for us to literally love our neighbors and to take this commandment rather seriously, and then consider how this is going to actually impact our neighborhoods and our community and our city. So last summer, some of you guys know Dave and I like to throw parties. We've been doing it for a long time. Last summer, we really expanded our party to be more of kind of like a block party. And so we actually we got a couple other neighbors who were interested in being part of it, and we kind of canvassed just all the blocks around us, went door to door. It was kind of cool, actually, because as random strangers who we really had never met opened their door, they were, of course, already a little defensive, thinking we were going to sell them something. And then when they found out we were actually inviting them to a party, it was just amazing to watch, like, oh, wow, how nice. I mean, just this, like, warm reception that they were actually being invited to something. We weren't there trying to like get their money or something. So we invited all these people, and we also invited a lot of our neighbors that we had met over the years. We lived in the other side of our neighborhood. So it ended up being a really huge block party. Like I think over 100 people ended up coming throughout the day. We got the city to block off the street and all of that. And most of the time, I'm aware of everyone that comes to one of our parties. But this particular one, I think there were some people I didn't even get a chance to talk to, which I hate doing, but we had so many people stopping by afterwards. We even ran into people at the grocery store like, hey, Rebecca, hey, that was a great time. So it was a really good time for us to meet a lot of new people. Well, one of the women we had met actually lives kind of across the street from us, and she wrote us a really sweet note following the party, and I just want to read it to you. It says, dear Dave, wife, and family, your party was very successful. Everyone was happy and showing the lightness of the evening. I apologize for forgetting your wife's name. You and Ron put in a lot of work. Perhaps next year others can contribute or take on the tasks. I do not get out much. If your wife would like to visit, I would enjoy that very much. Thanks again for a lovely evening and all the plans, time, and money too. Fondly, Teresa. And then she put her phone number. Isn't that sweet? So guess how many times I visited Teresa? Big goose egg here. Yeah, this is my public confession to you. I remember reading that card a year ago and thinking, oh, yeah, I should really do that. I should really go and visit with this Teresa and just take time to sit with her in her house. She's older. She may have some physical limitations. I'm not sure all the reasons she doesn't get out much. But the reality is, I never did. And we're doing this series on loving our neighbors, right? And reaching out to our neighbors. And I had this invitation to do just that. And I totally dropped the ball. Why? I'm not sure. I could tell you that I'm really busy, right? I have 3 kids. I'm planting a church. Like, I've got all kinds of things on my plate, which is all very true. But it's also true that I probably just didn't really feel like it. It just didn't become a high priority to me, and I just kind of forgot. I forgot that I got that letter. Or I would have taken the initiative and responded to the obvious need right outside my front door. And as I was preparing for this sermon, this letter came back to me, and I actually found it. So I will be calling Teresa, if you're worried. I was definitely convicted by that. But see, it got me thinking how, you know, it's one thing to host the big event, to plan kind of these big, cool outreaches that we do, or throw a big party, Or even like step into like the clean up the park project in your neighborhood that's annual. And all those things are good and they're fun and we feel really good and we kind of are collectively part of this big, neat thing that's going on. And Dave and I love the big events and the big gatherings. But to do the real work, and sometimes challenging work, sometimes monotonous work, sometimes tedious work, to really know someone and love someone, it will cost you something of yourself. It will stretch you. No one's ever going to applaud you for going over and just spending time, a slow hour or two with an elderly neighbor, just sitting and talking and connecting. Those aren't the things that we post on Instagram. Those aren't like the big cool stories, church planting stories that we share. These are just the moments that the unseen, simple human connections we make with those around us. And these are the precise kinds of connections that Jesus values. And this is his primary vehicle for releasing the kingdom here on earth. And yet, taking the time to intentionally connect with our neighbors in meaningful ways can be challenging for us for lots of reasons. And I believe one of them was the very reason that I fell into. And they've actually dubbed a medical term for this. It's actually called hurry sickness. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but it's actually in medical dictionaries now. I think I have a definition for it. They define it as a malaise in which a person feels chronically short of time and so tends to perform every task faster and to get flustered when encountering any kind of delay. And so this way of living actually has become so prevalent and common in our culture that they actually like have an actual medical term for it. And even if we don't fall under this category, like someone wouldn't diagnose us with hurry sickness, I would guess that a lot of us live on some level of fatigue and anxiety most of the time. If we're not physically moving from task to task all the time, we're mentally. Our brains are so overloaded with stimuli from our phones and information coming in, and then all the choices we have to make on how to spend our time and our money. And so we end up packing our schedules, we feel constantly behind, we're overwhelmed, and then we start to forget what we value. We're just running the hamster wheel. And so this reality can make it very challenging to slow down and respond to a simple request, like Teresa had, for me to go over and just sit and visit with her and get to know her. A couple weeks ago, during Memorial Day weekend, we hosted a cookout after church. And we invited the church, and many of you guys were there. And following it, I asked Shauna if she didn't mind if I share. She sent me a nice little message, Facebook message. But it really struck me because she thanked me for the party, but she said something that I've never heard said about me before. She said, "Hi there, meant to send a note earlier to thank you guys for hosting such a lovely, relaxed Memorial Day cookout party. So nice to be with people who aren't in such a rush." That is not a way anyone's ever described me before. And when I read that, it really surprised me. And I have to admit, I had to contribute it to this knee injury that I have recently experienced. So for some of you may know, a couple weeks ago, I was stupid enough to join a recreation football league. And I got injured. And I've now found out that I may have torn my ACL and a meniscus, and I may even have to have surgery, and it's not worth playing rec football for what it's cost me. But as a result, we almost had to cancel the party. Like, we were like, I don't know if I can do this, because Dave and I are a team, and when we host a party, like, I don't sit down very much. I mean, I'm, like, up and down the stairs. I'm in and out. I'm, like, doing quick sweeps of the bathroom. I'm, like, cutting up food people brought. I'm making sure we have the right utensils. I make sure everyone has a chair. That's, like, one of my big obsessions, if you haven't noticed, when I host things. I want everyone to be able to sit down. I just always want everyone to be comfortable. So I'm, like, jumping up, making sure everything's whatever. And I could not do that. I had to stay as stationary as possible. So Dave's like, we can do this. Like, I will clean everything up. You can make the hamburger patties. Like, you can do whatever you can do in a chair. So the day of the party, I ended up kind of ordering everyone around and asking people to get this and that. And I mainly just stayed still. And I just sat at the picnic table and I actually ate. And I actually engaged in long conversations. And I was able to be really still and really present. And I actually, after the fact, I thought, I enjoyed that party more than almost any party we've thrown. Because I actually felt like I was a part of it. And I got to be present with people. And so it was kind of a big wake-up call to me how much I miss out because I feel this like level of responsibility to just handle everything and be basically in a rush and rushing around that I'm not actually just fully present with the people that are there. And the purpose of the party is to engage in relationship. So I realized that I might change the way I do my parties a little bit. And when I preached on this topic a year ago, I was kind of looking my notes. And I was discussing back then some of the limitations that have been kind of imposed on me, kind of against my will. Because Dave and I have always been high activity people. We've always had really full schedules. We've always been on the go. And just life circumstances have slowed me down. Having a special needs daughter slows me down significantly. Everything takes longer to get in and out of the house. You just have to move slower. Now we're down to sharing one car. We have for 2 years now. That has been a life changer. I can't run around all the time. Like, I can't just run errands. I have to really, like, plan that out a little bit more. And I end up walking more, to more places or just staying home more often. And now I have this stupid knee injury. And so now I am physically limited in how fast I can move and what I can do. So all these limitations have been forced on me, but it has really forced me to kind of start to strip down to the essentials. Like, what really matters in my life? Like, what do I really need to be focusing on? And so I really began to notice some of the underlying motives that keep me moving at a faster pace in my normal life, or what my normal leaning is. And I think I have a lot more examining to do in this area, but I've noticed that I still have significant issues with perfectionism and control. Had a hard time giving up control over things these last couple weeks. And that just creates anxiety in me, which manifests in more activity and more distraction. Just as an example, that day of the party, I came in the house and I noticed my muddy cleats had been left on the porch. So when they were cleaning up, Dave and the kids or whatever, like, either no one noticed it or no one thought it was important to move them. And that really bothered me, because if we were hosting a party, I would have made sure those muddy cleats were not left on the porch. And yet, if I hadn't been limited, I also wouldn't have sat and really enjoyed and engaged in conversation, which was far more important than having a perfect porch with no muddy cleats on it. And so I'm just beginning to really, it's just forcing me to really think, like, why we do what we do, why we run at the pace we run at, what's motivating our lifestyle. And I'm sure there's issues with my identity mixed in and a sense of feeling responsible for everyone. And so I'm going to do a little bit of a deeper dive in this. But we all have these motives, and they're often unconscious, that drive our lifestyle, that drive the choices we make, how we spend our time, our money. And most of the time, we're just not even aware. It's like all this pressure, all the stimuli just coming at us, and we're just reacting and responding. See, Jesus made this pretty simple for us. He kind of streamlined this for us through the Great Commandment that I just read, and also the Great Commission. So the Great Commandment says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. The Great Commission, found in Matthew 28:18, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So basically, we're called to love God, to love our neighbors, and to make disciples. So if you're a follower of Jesus, that's who you are. That's what we're called to do while we're here on this earth. And so our lives, our lifestyle would ideally be designed around this as our underlying motive. And see, for a lot of us, I think one of the reasons this idea of neighboring that we're talking about can feel so overwhelming is that our lifestyles do not leave space for it, neither in our schedules or even in our brains. There's a researcher named Michael Zigarelli. He actually believes busyness and distraction may be a global pandemic. And so he suggested breaking the cycle by reordering our thinking, including the way we think about God, about who God is and how God wants to live in our lives. And so he conducted this huge survey called the Obstacles to Growth on over 20,000 Christians from age 15 to 88 living in across 139 countries. And this is a summary of his results. I think I have a slide for it, yeah. He said, it may be the case that Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives, which lead to a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, and then the cycle begins again. So here we are. We're overwhelmed with the pressures of life. And then Dave and I are talking to you about, like, and now go out and, like, add to your plate, like, loving your neighbors, right? You're already overloaded schedules in life. And so why would God ask so much of us despite our limitations? I've asked that question a million times. Each time he gives me a new limitation. Why do you expect me to do all this stuff for you, and you just keep limiting me? But what if he didn't? What if he never intended us to actually live like this? Why don't we pray? Don't worry, the introduction was as long as the rest, so I know it was a long introduction. But that was actually my introduction. But let's pray, and I'll actually dive into kind of the solution that Jesus offers us. So Lord, thanks so much for slowing us down enough just to carve out this space to be in your presence and to worship you and to hear from you. And so I pray that every person in this room would experience your love and your presence today. And I just pray you put power in this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Matthew 11, verse 29 and 30. And this is Jesus' actual cure to this disease of hurry sickness. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want to show you the Message version of this too. If you're not familiar with, there's just another translation, kind of a unique translation of the Bible called the Message. It says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Now, I've heard this many times in my life, and sometimes I'll get irritated when I read a verse like this. I'll think, how can I live freely and lightly? Like, my life's hard. Like, I got hard stuff going on. I got real problems. I got money problems. There's health issues with my kids. Like, we're facing real issues, right? So this isn't a call to just, like, don't worry about it. What is Jesus actually saying here? Have you ever wondered what he means by his, like, yoke is easy and his burden is light? Has anyone ever just passed that over and be like, I'm not sure what a yoke is, but whatever, I got to get the gist of it? Well, if you didn't know what he was talking about, and just so you know, too, he's also not talking about, Dave was really worried as we were discussing this sermon. He was like, because, you know, Dave's a worker, and he's like, so I'm a little nervous here. We're talking about resting and slowing down and taking it easy. He's like, we're trying to encourage people to step into stuff, not take a nap, Rebecca. And so don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. This isn't an invitation to disengage or to get lazy or apathetic. And this also isn't this statement of, like, don't worry about your life. Life is easy. Jesus very much knew how hard life was and all that pressures and everything we have against him. And so quite the contrary, Jesus, what he's asking you here is he's asking you to actually lay down the things you are yoked to so you can be yoked with him, and then you can start carrying the burdens that are on his heart. And so this idea of yoke and burden would have made sense to the farming community at that time. They all knew what a yoke was, and they knew a burden actually meant a physical, like, load that was being pulled by the oxen. And so I think I have a picture of actually what this is, if you have no idea what I'm talking about. So that thing across their necks, that's actually the yoke. And so it's put, they usually tether, like, two oxen together. They put it around their neck because it actually made the pulling easier. Like, having the yoke actually just, like, provided more, almost like a backpack or something, more structure. And then they'd be pulling this load, which Jesus called the burden. And so he's saying something to this community that being like, oh, okay, I know exactly what he means when he says the yoke is easy and the burden is light. So the load you're carrying is going to be light. What he's ultimately saying is, if you tether yourself to me, if you yoke yourself to me, I'm on this side, you're over here, I'm going to carry the weight of this. I'm the leader, and you're just learning how. You're learning how to keep step with me. You're learning how to walk with me. You're learning how to pull this thing with me, and you'll pull the things that I care about. You're going to pull the things of the kingdom, and it's not going to overwhelm you because we're going to be doing it together. You're going to be walking side by side with me. He's in essence saying, get in the yoke with me. Get out of the other stuff you're yoked to and get in this yoke with me. I'll bear the weight of the burden. And he's saying, my yoke is good. And you're actually going to find rest and companionship in our labor together. So we're going to be doing stuff, but you will find this rest for your soul as you do it with me, as you walk side by side with me, as you pull the things that are on my heart. He's saying, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. See, there is a lot of work to be done. There are neighbors to love and disciples to be made, but we're meant to walk in pace with Jesus. We're meant to tether ourselves to him, to adopt a lifestyle that looks like his did and that supports his mission. And so if you want to follow someone, you can't go faster than the one who's leading, right? Following Jesus can't be done in a sprint. Jesus always had a lot to do, but if you look through the scriptures, he was never in a hurry. Have you noticed that? He was always going somewhere. He was missional, but people interrupted him constantly. He would be stopped because someone needed healed. He'd be stopped because someone's like kid was demon-possessed. I mean, he was like stopped all the time, and he stopped and was fully present to what was going on around him. Even when there was crowds around him, even though there was pressures and people trying to kill him, he would stop and be present to what was happening in front of him. He wasn't motivated by fear and insecurity or need to please or impress. He didn't wrestle with his purpose or identity. None of those things were driving the things he did. What drove him was the relationship with his father. And he observed a regular rhythm with withdrawal from activity for solitude and prayer. He never went about his ministry in a way that severed the life-giving connection between himself and his father. And you see this happening in ministry all the time. People become worker bees, and they've just gotten untethered. They've just severed that relationship with God. And then they're just back on that hamster wheel. So he embraced interruptions as opportunities and often divine appointments. And so sometimes we need to make radical choices to adopt the lifestyle of our rabbi, of our apprentice, rather than the world, in order to be more present to God and to people, and in order to maintain our own soul health. So like, here's a little litmus test for you. If you're on your way out the door, you're trying to accomplish something around your house, maybe you're like working in the yard, something like that, and one of your neighbors comes around and just starts making small talk with you, what's happening in your head? Are you experiencing this as an interruption and an inconvenience? And you're just like, you know, quickly, like just, you know, trying to like make quick small talk and think, all right, move along, I got stuff to do. Are you irritated, or are you seeing this as an opportunity? And see, if we're always in a hurry, we have this mindset of produce, accomplish. People begin to feel like inconveniences. Even the slow checker, you know, at the teller at the checkout, you're like, you are just too slow. And I'm just noticing this about my life more. I mean, I was just in line the other day at Pick and Save, and I'm looking around like, this line's too long. Like, can I quickly get into a shorter line and save myself 2 minutes? And the person in front of me started chatting with me. Maybe that was more important, that I just make friendly human connection and sit there for 2 more minutes and just notice the anxiety that's constantly in me to be at the next thing, get the next thing done quicker. We need to begin to strip down the essentials and begin to do that. You have to decide what your essentials are. You have to create your lifestyle around those and then build out from that. And Jesus helped us by naming them, right? He named our essentials. Then we can know that cultivating our love relationship with God and others is essential. We know to love our neighbors as ourselves and to make disciples. This is the call in our life. This is pretty straightforward. So we need to cultivate a lifestyle that supports that, that allows us to be fully present to the person standing in front of us. I want to show you a video in just a second. I was shopping in a little shop like a few months ago, and I came across this book called The Turquoise Table. Have any of you ever heard of this? And it really intrigued me because this woman basically, just what we're talking about today, recognized that she could fulfill the missional call in her life as a follower of Jesus right out her front door. And so I just want to show you a little video of her process. So she actually developed it's kind of a cool book that actually, if somebody wanted to sort of take steps, it's actually like a book you can work through. And I didn't pick it up because, to be honest with you, I know that this demographic does not apply to a lot of us, right? So this is a woman that, you know, lives in an upper class neighborhood and probably has a little more discretionary time on her hands than a lot of us do. But I think the point is not to necessarily mimic what she's done, even though I think it's a really cool idea. You don't necessarily have to throw block parties or do any of these kind of things, even though these are all fun ideas. The takeaway I really wanted you to get from this video is the missional calling we all have in our lives that can be realized right where we live, just right outside our front door. Like she said, she always thought she'd go become a missionary overseas or do some big thing. And she just recognized, like, she didn't need a program. She didn't need permission to just step outside and just see who's around her. And then this can be achieved in very simple ways that really only require us to be present with ourselves. As she said, I'm learning to be present. I'm learning to listen. These seem like no-brainers, but these weren't skills that came naturally to me. And I like what she said at the close, just open the door and let God do the rest. So what she was offering her neighbors was just herself, ultimately. She was just offering herself. And that's really what we offer the world. We offer ourselves. And so this kind of connectivity can be brought in tons of ways. I mean, it can be simple as just like sitting on your porch with someone and just taking time to like connect with them, just offering a neighbor a drink. I have neighborhood kids around me all the time that I'm getting Band-Aids or popsicles for. Helping a neighbor with a lawn project, or you notice that a neighbor that's going through some hard stuff might need help with their lawn. Just maybe you've making some cookies one day and you just take half the batch to a neighbor. It's just simple ways to build relationships that work with who you are, your lifestyle, what's going on in your neighborhood. We're not trying to impress people. We're just trying to love them the way that you would want to be loved. But for a lot of us, this might require that we make some significant adjustments to our lifestyle. And we achieve inner peace when our schedule is aligned with our values. Because what we're offering our neighbors is ourself. Dallas Willard says that hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. We must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. And to do this, we may need to take some time to stop and examine what is driving our current lifestyle so we can learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength and with all our mind and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And as a result, we may recover our souls. Why don't we stand? If you weren't here last week, if you don't already have a card, the Art of Neighboring card, there should be some in the chairs in front of you. You can grab one. And what Dave had us do last week, look around. If you don't see one, just you can grab one. I wasn't here last week because I was tending to my injury. But the goal of the card is just to start filling out information you have about your neighbor. So you start with their name. If you know their kids, the name of their kids. And so the encouragement is to kind of go beyond that. Some of you already know the names of your neighbors. Maybe you've lived in your neighborhood for a long time. Maybe you know a lot. It's maybe if you don't even know your neighbor's names, maybe just start with that. Like I have a goal this week to just find out my next door neighbor's name and introduce myself. Or maybe your goal is find out what they do for a living. Or maybe your goal is to invite them over for dinner. Maybe put something on the calendar for the summer, whatever it is. But I would encourage you to keep it up on your fridge or keep it somewhere nearby, because we have to be intentional about this stuff or we just don't do it if we're not intentional about it. So I've confessed to you, right? This I started out with my own confession about how I totally dropped the ball on Teresa, who's right outside my front door. And so that's my goal for this week. Is to visit her and to make a plan to visit her and get to know more about her life. So I can fill in a little bit more in that box about who she is and what her life is like. And so grab one of those and just keep that as a reminder to yourself to take some steps. But I want to put one more challenge out there that has less to do about our neighbors and just for yourself. I want to challenge you to put in your calendar sometime this week, you are going to either sit on your front porch or you're going to go to a park or you're going to sit in your car, whatever you can do, whether it's on a lunch break or sit somewhere without any agenda, without your phone. I'm going to give you a goal of 20 minutes because I think for some of you, that's going to be all you can handle. If you can go beyond that, that's great. But if you can just go somewhere for 20 minutes and just sit there by yourself and just see what happens, you're going to be quote unquote wasting time and it will kill some of you. You're going to find so much anxiety churning up in you. You're going to be thinking of all the things you have to do, but you're not going to get on your phone. You're not going to read anything. And if during that time you start interacting with God, I'm going to give you permission to do that. If that happens, that's cool. You can pray, but you don't even have to pray. You can literally go with no agenda. We have to do these little things to counteract this cycle that we get in that we're not even aware that we're in. And so by intentionally just giving yourself time to sit and quote unquote waste time, you will start to become more aware of how anxious and churned up you are internally. So those are my two challenges for you this week. So we're just going to enter into a time of worship. We have communion elements in the back, so during worship, feel free to come back and take the elements, and you can take them during your time of worship. I don't think our art stuff out right now, so I don't know that art is an option, but I think you feel free to go sit at the tables if you want to journal or you just want to move around the space. We take our offering in the black box, which I think is back by the communion. Everything's been moved around. We also, again, if you haven't filled out a Connect card, either you're visiting with us or you have somehow not been added to our email list, our announcements go out every week now, be sure to fill out a Connect card and just slip it in the black box. So let's just spend some time worshiping.